Acts chapter 25. I think we got somewhere around verse 6 is where we might be picking up. And we touched on this last week at the end of chapter 24. You see where Festus comes into Felix's room, and Felix was the governor that was outgoing, and Festus was coming in. And we'll try to learn a little bit of that today. And if there's, please, y'all feel free to jump in. And just want to say one thing about the kids. I know, boy, you talking about excited coming back from Do Re Mi. They done told me they wanted to start off service by them singing here after a while. So. Excited. Learned a lot, and I think they're just itching to kind of show a little bit of it. And so y'all be in prayer for that. But just wanted to mention that. They thought they'd kind of surprise some of them here after a while, but I wanted y'all to be in prayer of that and be thinking about that too. So verse 6, "And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought." And what we're talking about here, this is Festus, of which whenever he came into Caesarea, he was there just a few days there at the starting of the chapter, went down to Jerusalem, and no sooner than he got there, they bring up this man Paul, what had been there in Caesarea for a couple of years now, and they bring it up to him, "Hey, well, what about Paul? You know, the Jews are still interested to see what's going to happen with him." And so now that he's down there, said when he'd tarried there among them, and he said he'd take care of it whenever he got back, in short. And whenever he went back up to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So he asked Paul to be brought forward. And keep in mind, there was some that whenever they brought this up, Festus said, "Well, y'all need to come and be the accusers. Y'all need to come and say, you know, what he had done." Going back, I just want to read that in the 5th. It says, "Let them therefore," said he, "which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him." So he wanted to make sure the Jews were there for them to make the accusation. So going into the 7th, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints and against Paul which they could not prove. While he answered for himself neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all." So this is him saying that, meaning Paul. He got to speak for himself. "But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" So when Festus is making that statement, I think he's basically saying, how about we just send you back to Jerusalem and let the Jews have their way with you? Let them make the judgment. It was almost like he was trying to slide it out just to see what his response would be. And then there in the 10th, it said, "Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, because this has nothing to do with the Jews. I've done nothing to offend them. I've done nothing to offend the Romans. I've done nothing to offend Caesar. But he said, Were I ought to be judged to the Jews, have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things, whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." So his response was, "Nope, I don't think that I ought to be judged by the Jews." And boy, there's a lot of lessons in that. You know, here as Christians, here lately it's just been be the bigger man. You're supposed to be quiet. You're supposed to accept whatever the world says is right. And you're just supposed certain time, you know, suffer thyself to be defrauded. There's truth in that. But there's a certain time, just as you see with Paul right here, you have to stand for the truth. He's not arrogant. He's not disrespectful in anything that he said. Keep these things in mind. When we're being taught about Gay Pride Month, when we're being told of abortion and how that's good for the woman or the fetus or whatever, there comes a time when we can respectfully say that is not true, and here's why. So sometimes you just got to make a stand, and it's okay to make these stands. And I think that's what Paul's teaching us here. So in the 11th, I'm sorry, going down to the 12th. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered. Now this council would have been who? It would have been, I believe, the Jews, their council that come, also of the Romans that would have been there. So Festus, we was talking about the council there, and that would have been the Jews that would have come, and Festus would have been talking to them. He might have been talking to some of the Roman groups, governor's people there at that point. But he said, unto Caesar shalt thou go. So he was the one that made this judgment. Keep that in mind as we go into what Agrippa does. And we talked about this last week. I believe that Agrippa is king, but he's king over other regions. Festus here, he's over Judea as far as the Romans go. And I think that over the next few verses, you're going to see that what Agrippa does and says really has no bearing or no authority over what's being done here or what's already been done by Festus. It says, when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause. I'm sorry, let me read the 13th. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So they were basically there to shake his hand, congratulate him for his new role there in Judea. And when they had, which had been over Caesarea and Jerusalem and all of that. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. And that was true. Felix had left him there for a couple of years. About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. And that's what we just read. When he had went down to Jerusalem, these elders of the Jews asked that they would have judgment over him. And he said, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face. So they would allow them to die, but they're at least going to give them the opportunity to speak to their accusers, aren't they? And have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. And that was Acts 25:16. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So he's saying that's what he's being accused of. One said this man Jesus was dead, and Paul's saying he was alive. I don't know how that's got any bearing on what we're doing here as Romans. That's their own beliefs. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, and Augustus meaning Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus, he would have been the emperor of Rome at that time. According to the best records we can find, that would be between 54 and 68 A.D. So that's who they're referring to when they mention Augustus and Caesar. That would have been, Caesar is more of a title, more of a, as we refer to it as emperor, but a lot of them back then would have been referred to as Caesars and been given different names. It's something like a president, that's right. We refer to the president, and then although they've got their own name, they still are kind of given that title. That's right. And then in the 22nd, then Agrippa said unto Festus, did I read the 21st? I don't know if I did. Sorry, I'm getting past this morning. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So Agrippa said, I'll hear him myself. But the response comes from Festus, right? So Festus grants him the ability to hear what Paul has to say. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, and with great pomp, and we'll just try to understand what that great pomp may be. Anybody got any idea or a good way to explain that? The best I could come up with is maybe like a very stately or prestigious presentation of these individuals. Like Stephen mentioned, like when the president comes to town, there's always like a big envoy beforehand and maybe a bunch of reporters or whatever else, you know, that type stuff. But they kind of plan some of that, ain't it? Huh? That's right. That's right. That's a good way to put it. So maybe stately or a splendid display was how one had referred to it. So they would come with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus' commandment. So recognizing that the commandment came from Festus there, not from Agrippa. Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, meaning Caesarea, crying that he ought not to live any longer. So the Jews are wanting him killed. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. So he's saying, he's appealed to Caesar. I'm going to send him, but King Agrippa, maybe you can help me determine what letter we're going to write to say he's in offense of. We know he's not done anything of wrong. So how do you, as being a subordinate, how would you say to your superior, hey, we don't know how to handle this, and matter of fact, we don't even know what he's done wrong, but here you deal with it. Would Agrippa not look down and say, what I have you for if I've got to deal with this, right? What's your job? You're supposed to handle these things. So no doubt they're in somewhat of turmoil between these two to say, I don't know what to tell him, but he's a Roman citizen and he's asked to see him, and so we're going to allow him to go. So I believe that would be the intent of this hearing and allowing Agrippa to hear this, is to find something to either allow Agrippa to examine him, meaning to discuss with him, charge with him, and try to determine what these issues might be. Any thoughts on any of that so far? So in the 27th, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So he even recognizes that. It doesn't even seem reasonable that I should be doing this. But ain't that how God works? Any other time, any other prisoner, nobody else, God laid this plan, and against men's thoughts and against what they would normally have done, maybe Pharaoh of Egypt, would they have ever let that many thousands of people walk out if God had not allowed that to happen? Same thing. God laid a path against all man's wisdom to allow Paul to go to Rome and speak to that emperor, didn't he?
Never. Agrippa and Festus and them, you know, on a big picture, what they were really trying to do was to hold back a major uproar.
Amen. That's right.
Among the Jews. The Jews were plentiful.
Yes.
And this was, the Jews were trying to disprove Jesus,
mm-hmm,
still after he was crucified, and for Paul to be proven innocent, I mean, that would have just tore,
yep,
the Jews all to pieces.
Amen.
That's why they were trying to, I mean, like you said, you know, if it just been a murder or something, or, you know, they wouldn't have been nothing to the judgment. But this was real sensitive, and the last thing they needed,
amen,
was an uproar the Jews. And the Jews were determined he's going to die.
Amen. Good point. In Acts 24 and 27, the last verse, that's what it says. It was to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And we know he was there for a couple of years in just a few verses before that. So to Brother Barry's point, that's exactly right. They were just doing this to keep everybody calm and to show that they were going to take care of this issue, because otherwise the Jews would be in an uproar. And if the Jews were in an uproar, then the Romans, the superiors that were there were in charge, wasn't doing their job, and they would be replaced. So they had a pretty cush life there if they could just kind of keep everybody happy.
Sort of like the political issues.
You got it.
Somebody ain't found guilty on certain things, you know, it's going to cause a major uproar no matter how innocent and guilty he was.
Amen.
Sort of a bit of a pattern there.
That's right. Amen. We can draw some parallels with it, can't we? Any other thoughts? Appreciate this.
Well, I don't know if it's a thought, but they hate Paul that bad because he's preached the gospel. Is that basically what it was?
Yeah, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe that was true. They didn't believe in the resurrection there. They didn't believe in any of that. So they were saying that, hey, this man's really upsetting what we're following as the law. And they just refused to see that Jesus was it. He was. They were told of the coming from the beginning of the Bible to this point, and they still couldn't see the forest for the trees, for lack of better terms. It was right in front of them, and they missed it.
Yep.
They absolutely missed it.
Messing up their little paper. They were the high priests and stuff, and they had all this authority.
Man.
And they was losing.
They worship idols, is that what they know?
No, the Jews worship God, but they just didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God.
Oh, okay.
They believed he was coming, but they was looking for somebody to come in and be a king like of the earth. Mm-hmm. And he told them his kingdom was not of the earth, but it's of heaven. And so often mentioned they were looking for somebody to ride in on a white horse.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what they were looking for. And Jesus comes in, just nothing to be desired. Just
amen.
Just poor, riding in on a donkey. And they're just like, you're not earthy. They were looking for something.
Right.
That's right.
But Isaiah, they truly knew the word of God. And they did. They would have known.
Yeah.
And Isaiah 53, that he would not have been nothing that any man would desire. And so, but that's what they was looking for. They was looking for somebody to come and set up the kingdom and them come out of bondage after them under Rome and everything.
Amen.
And he was coming to do all that, but they just couldn't see
him. Amen.
I don't want to get off the subject a little bit, but when I was talking about that, I thought about the story about the preacher, the big modern church, they appointed a pastor for the church. When a pastor, they didn't know who the pastor was going to be. Well, he just come in dressed real casual, just sit right in the congregation dressed a little bit scummy, just to see how the congregation would treat him. For him to fill out the congregation and see how he was treated. And I just wonder, that little bit right there, how he come in on that old donkey.
Mm-hmm.
No way.
Amen.
No way.
That's right.
I wonder how they treated that pastor.
Amen. That good, huh? That good, huh? Chapter 26. Appreciate this. Seriously, really enjoy this. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Now, one thing I kind of scurried past there, let's go back to the 23rd just a second. And it said, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, as Festus had commanded. One thing I didn't point out there, notice that they didn't allow the Jews, or there weren't any Jews there, to mention of the offense. In the trials beforehand, they made sure the Jews were there and to say, hey, And that matter of fact, they even brought in, was it Felix that had brought in, Felix had allowed the Jews to come, and when the Jews come, they brought in a speaker, pretty much like a modern-day lawyer. So the Jews come forward. Well, same thing with Festus. When Festus heard him, they brought the Jews forward. Well, now Agrippa's there. He's only to hear from Paul's side. And that's the other reason why I'm saying that that I believe that he wasn't there making a determination that might seal Paul's fate. He was merely there to say that that they're trying to determine why it is Paul would be going, and he's there as a counterpart to the governor as opposed to being a final sayer. So this wasn't really a trial with the Jews involved. There in the 23rd, it doesn't mention them anyway. So we have to assume that they're not there. So going back to the 26th there, he said, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." So he said, I'm going to speak to everything that they've mentioned of me, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, as Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So, Steve, like you mentioned a minute ago, Paul was one of these Jews, right? He was one that believed just like all these accusers. When we'd mentioned that a couple of weeks back, Paul was standing there saying, allow Stephen to be stoned. Well, just a few years later, some 23 years go by, and instead of Paul being back there holding the coats, he's standing there doing exactly the same thing that Stephen was. So there was a mind change, a heart change, that allowed him to see what the Jews were missing. So he said he was of the straitest sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee. And we'd learned a couple weeks ago that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, whereas the Sadducees didn't. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. So that promise was several promises made throughout the years. But I believe that what he's pointing at here is the Messiah to come and of the resurrection. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Any thoughts on any of that? And
just hearing you speak, Jared, we read a couple of weeks ago about Moses, how he said he was an eloquent speaker.
Yeah.
And Paul was.
Yes,
he
yes, he was.
Not many wise Paul, but he was one of the
wise. Amen. Amen.
For a yeah. I mean, you can just see how he's setting the king up here.
Yep.
You know, you mentioned that other day, how the one come to speak to the Jews, how his. But Paul had the same ability.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
He was working before he gets into it.
Oh, yeah. He built him up right off the bat, didn't he?
Yeah.
He let him know. And I don't believe falsely. I believe that he was respectful to him, wasn't he?
He was to respect the king.
Yes, he was.
And he knew that.
Yeah. That's a good point. So show a little bit of respect and speak well for yourself and speak well of others, and they'll respect you. And I think that's what happens here. He'll give him the respect that he deserves because of that. Anybody else? That's a good point. And the hope, as Brother Jeff has taught us many times, that's confidence. So when he mentions the hope, it's not a wishful thinking. It's a confidence in future events. It's meaning that we know, we feel certain it's going to happen. It's a hope. It's what we believe in. It's what we've been told is coming. It's just not here yet and made itself evident. So that's what Paul's speaking of here, this hope to come. Any thoughts on any of that? And the hope of the Messiah is what he was saying. So Jesus had came, but what he was speaking of is that this hope that they had all their thoughts in. We may go to Joel 3:16 to support that. If we can find Joel this morning. We'll just read this and be quick. Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So I think when Paul says these things, anybody that has been instructed in the law, anybody that knows the law, such as I believe this king did, when Paul speaks of these things, he speaks trigger words. I don't know if you ever heard those, but there are certain words, and I know we all work that way too. When you hear a word, it instantly makes you think, I've heard that. Where did I? And they remember that. And I think that's maybe what Paul does in some of his speeches when he mentions this hope to come. It's a trigger word. It makes these people realize that he is speaking the truth. And because, again, we've said it several times, there is no New Testament manual. Hey, this is still in process, and here's the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and y'all read through this. That ain't how it was. So he's speaking of the Old Testament, and they know these things, especially the Jews know these things. Into the 8th, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So this is where he goes into saying the things that he's done. So he said, yeah, I thought of the same thing, that I used to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So being contrary, to be in opposition, to be against and purposely against. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So what's he doing here? He's confessing of things that are much higher of an offense than what he'd done to the Jews, isn't he? But nobody seems to have an issue with that, because like Brother Jeff said, who was they sent from? They were sent with authority from the chief priest. So because a authority figure says it's okay, well, then what happens? The rest of the world conforms with no issues. Again, you got it. If that ain't drawing a parallel with where we're at today. So these authority figures, we need to keep in mind what authority that they're running with, because these Jews thought that they were right, didn't they? They thought they were right. Paul said he thought he was doing the right thing, but he was opposite of Jesus. And that's where, when he was saved, immediately he inverted, didn't he? Any thoughts? In 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So he voted against them one way or the other. Whether he spoke up when they said, all in favor of saying we kill this Jew, and everybody says aye, he said he gave his voice to that. I believe that's what he means there. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now, we've seen how the chief priests are working in Paul's time. They all consorted with one another. There was a group that come to the chief priest and said, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. And the chief priest was okay with these things. So we got to recognize they were corrupt, especially in this time and in Jesus' time. They were completely corrupt. But Paul's telling the things that he's done there, and that he done this in Damascus, didn't he? And that, like Brother Jeff had told us a while back, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, it wasn't there to go pat them on the back and tell them what they were doing good. He was going into the synagogues of the Jews to sort out the Christians and find the ones that were teaching of Jesus Christ and trying to convert their group of people, and he aimed to go there and kill them. And it could have been very well that right on the top of his list would have been Ananias. The one that on the other side of the conversation with God, God was preparing him and told him, there's a man over there by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and you're going to have to go tell him these things. And he said, I've heard about this man. I'm not going to speak to him. But he's God working on both sides, and he made that work, didn't he? At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We've heard that many times in Paul's testimony, haven't we? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So I do believe Paul was called to the ministry there as well, on that road to Damascus. Any thoughts on any of that? And just to confirm, when they said to minister, because the minister could be to help somebody out, couldn't it? To give them something of their needs. But if we go over to 1 Timothy 2 and 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth of Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verify, in verity. So he refers to himself as a preacher, doesn't he? Any thoughts there?
To me, I think that's what destroys, one of the things that destroys Paul. Some say he got saved in Damascus, and some ones say he didn't get saved until he got to Damascus. If he didn't get saved until he got to Damascus, he called a preacher on the road. A lost person, so I don't believe he called a lost person. So that kind of destroys that theory on him getting saved after he got to the message.
Amen.
He got saved right then, didn't he?
Yeah, he got saved and he got called.
Same time,
pretty much.
I believe Ananias, when he very first met him, first thing he said was brother. So I don't think I would refer to him as a brother if he hadn't already been saved.
That would be in Acts 22, verse 13. We may just back up there and read that. Let's go to verse 11. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, gave me a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And that just one, we touched on that a couple of weeks ago. Stephen also spoke of the just one. But for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we touched on that before. Don't want to get back into all of that, but I agree with these gentlemen. I believe Paul was saved there. I believe God was working on both ends. When you read it in the 22, in Acts 22, you'll read that Ananias was confirmed by God of these things. But when you read it here in the 26th, you read that Paul had already been confirmed of these things, as is written in red, because Jesus had told him. He had seen Jesus. So just because Ananias spoke of it there while he was at Damascus doesn't mean that's when it happened. It just means that God was on both sides of that story, you see. So when you read it from those two different accounts, it makes you appear that Paul is saying, hey, this happened. I was on the road to Damascus. Ananias speaks of it already being at Damascus, and he speaks of it. This is where he was seen of it. So I think that may be some of the reasons why some believe that it happened here or there, but it, you can't go from Ananias' standpoint because he wasn't there. Paul seen him.
So he got the double dose, got saved, and been called to preach the same time.
Sure seems that way. Yeah. It sure seems that way. A lot going on that man there. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Going back to chapter 26. So delivering in verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So that's why some people refer to Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, for that very reason. That's where he was, that was his main goal, wasn't it? He did first go to the Jews, he did, but his heart and soul was definitely towards the Gentiles, wasn't it? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me, having therefore obtaining help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, and that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said, so interjectingly, Festus is speaking now. So it was Paul speaking to Agrippa, right? That's how this chapter started. Now you see Festus jump in. He said, spoke with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. So Festus is thinking, man, I've kept this man locked up in his cage for 2 years, or mostly Felix, but he allowed him to stay there. But I think this man's gone crazy down there with his thoughts and speaking to the Lord, and now he's saying all these things. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Yeah. So now you can see him. He heard what Festus said, but now he kind of turns his eyes back to Agrippa, speaking to the king. He said, I know you know. Yeah. Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except being in bondage. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. So now this is Agrippa. Keep in mind, what was Agrippa's job? His job was to interrogate, ask him a few questions and say, by the end of this, maybe between the two of us, we'll be able to write down something that we're going to have a reason to send him to Rome. But they're saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So it was almost like he was about ready to say, had he had any authority, I guess, over Festus, I believe he would have let him go at that time. But he's respecting the decision that Festus had already made. and saying, hey, but he's already appealed to Caesar, so we're going to allow him to go. And we'll finish just as we go into the chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, what did we read there, Brother TJ, when it says, and when it was determined that we should sail? Who's going with him, brother? We read that a couple of weeks ago. We thought that Luke was part of that, wasn't it? When it says we. Boy, that's ready to me. The more you read this and pick this stuff out. So Paul's going as a detainee, but when we go, Luke was part of that. And Luke would be with him all the way over there, I believe. Y'all got any thoughts or anything going along with that? If not, we'll consider ourselves dismissed this morning.